chapter 6. Luke 6. All right, Luke 6. Now, just a real quick highlight of this. This is a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. You know Sermon on the Mount in Matthew goes from Matthew 5 through 7. Luke 6 carries a lot of that material, somewhat condensed. And throughout this passage, you find all manner of good moral advice on how to treat neighbor and how to handle issues and all those things. One thing to watch out for with these things, if you'll notice, for instance, verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, again, we discussed last time the fact that, you know, when you read that verse, you can't hardly miss the fact that at this juncture, there is an element of works in salvation. And we know now, of course, plainly that that's not the case at all. At this juncture in time, again, both Matthew 5 through 7 and Luke 6, you got to remember Jesus Christ is still presenting his messiahship and presenting the kingdom to Israel to receive. Every indication is that if Israel had done the right thing with Jesus Christ instead of what they did with him, even though he would have still had to die, but if they had received him, the kingdom would have already been at hand and things, history would have followed a lot differently. But at this juncture, he's offering them the kingdom. And the best way to understand the Sermon on the Mount and in this Luke 6, the short version, is that that is Jesus Christ presenting basically the constitution of his kingdom yet to come. In other words, those precepts and principles in some regards we have a hard time dealing with, for us, from the perspective that we do not in any way earn our salvation. Your salvation is earned for you by Jesus Christ. You receive Christ as your Savior. You're born again, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with how you treat your neighbor. Okay? Now, because that's works. Again, to repeat, the reason it was not that way when you're reading through the early portions of the Gospels is because Jesus Christ was presenting his messiahship, his kingdom, to the Jews to receive. And if they had received it, things would have gone a good deal differently. And we now know that Jesus Christ died, and that in dying, the Jews rejected him. In rising, the Jews rejected him. After he ascended, the Jews rejected him. And so we've now had a 2,000-year church age, the time of the Gentiles, when Jesus Christ is calling out people, anyone who will believe, Jew or Gentile, you can be born again a part of the body of Christ. But just remember, Jesus Christ hasn't died, been buried, or resurrected in Luke 6. And so that's why some of these things read as they do, and that's why some people get really, really messed up in the Gospels, is because you got to remember it's not till the end of the Gospels Christ died and rose again. So it wasn't until even a few chapters after the end of the book of John that salvation became clear to the Gentiles of this age that you can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ alone. No baptism, no communion, no works, right? So here we are, and we're getting real good advice. Don't take the advice on getting saved. Take the advice insofar as devotional advice for treating neighbors and such things as that, handling conflict. For instance, verse 35 is tremendous material. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. That be careful for, because you're children of the highest not by how you lend or how you love. You're children of the highest by your faith in Christ today. Right? Can I get an amen? All right, verse 35. For he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And that's interesting, too, because he is. Now, in the end, the unthankful and the unbelieving go to hell, and there they live the wrath of God for eternity, right? But anybody that you know that's unthankful and wicked is treated pretty well by the Lord to this day. Really is. The Lord's been much more gracious and merciful to all of us than we deserve, even when you were wicked. Right? So, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37, by the way, just notice the way it works in verse 36. For God to be your Father, you must have been born again. Correct? Now, he's taking for granted that these people are that are God's children, your Father in heaven. These are the Jewish nation that he's come to. He's not even extended an invitation to the Gentiles yet. This is the Jewish nation who are God's people. And if they will receive this kingdom, they will have a Father in heaven, God. They had that a possibility before them. They're not like you. You are a child of the devil until you're born again. Right? Verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So out of this, of course, comes the judge not passage, and Christians take that to heart as if a Christian is admonished not to judge anything, ever. I'm going to deal with that for a minute. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Now, when you take that at face value, verse 37, what it's telling you is that the lesson is to expect back what you dish out. That's the actual lesson of the passage, verse 37. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Whatever you dole out is probably what you're going to get back. Now, the whole judging thing, of course, the more famous passage is Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1, if I could have you go there, let's talk about these verses again for a little while. I talk about them knowing full well that this has been repeated at some depth over and over again. But this is one of those places that's sanctified ground for modern Christianity where you just are not called to judge anybody or anything. The whole... How many times did you hear, if you listened for anything at all, if you listened to the news or read the news over this whole homosexual gambit, the marriage stuff and all that, now the transgender garbage and bathrooms and stuff, how many times have you heard somebody say, we're not supposed to judge that? We're not supposed to judge because, after all, we're Christians. And if somebody does have a backbone and stands up and says we should judge it, I can almost promise you that somewhere back along the line on some things that are lesser, they're not willing to judge at all because it's been hammered into Christian skulls that it's just not Christian to judge. Now, if you'll take a gander here at Matthew 7, first of all, we're going to run some verses. And I would like to explode this as violently as possible. Because if there's one thing in this life that's true, did you know the book of Proverbs was given to you so that you could be prudent and discreet? And so you could judge rightly the things that are right and the things that are wrong. One of the most profoundly non-Christian, non-biblical things anybody could say to you is you can't judge. Now, I'm not a judge in the sense of I don't have a gavel. I don't get to condemn somebody to death. I don't have the power of capital punishment. I can't put anybody in jail, and I'm not going to throw any bricks. Okay? But as far as judging right from wrong, good from bad, righteousness from evil, you are called to do that. And to have somebody say that is somebody that does not understand the Bible. They're taking a verse from here, a verse from there, and ignoring most of the rest of the verses. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, again, the more famous of the non-judgment passages, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Again, you're going to get back what you dole out, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own? Your brother has a speck, you have a 6x6. The lesson is to take care of your 6x6 before you try to take care of that guy's mote. And that's one of the fundamental and basic problems with human nature is that we grow to accept our sins, and meanwhile we condemn somebody else's. Right? That's the way we are. Look in verse 4. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and hold a behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, the lesson of the passage, once you get past the first verse, is not to not help the brother with the mote. The lesson is to take care of your own sins and your own problems first before you mess with your brother's mote, right? The issue is not judging. The issue is you first judge yourself and make sure you're on grounds to help somebody else out, and then help somebody else out, but you do have to judge. I'll just show you some verses. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Run through a gamut of things here to show you that if you reject judgment as a principle by which Christians are supposed to operate, you basically emasculate your Christianity. You basically cut your own guts out. Cut the limb off you're sitting on. Philippians chapter 1. And while I'm looking at this, let me just investigate something else here real fast nearby. Yes, okay. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and notice the wording, verse 9. Here's Paul. Paul's praying. And this is what he prays. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That verse says that judging is actually a function of love. If I'm helping my brother get the mote out of his eye and I've taken care of my own business first, it is an act of love to judge. It says to do it that way. He says, again, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Your judgment is supposed to abound more and more in love. Now, while we're in Philippians, let me just take you to a nearby passage so you don't have to come back here. Look in Philippians 3 and go down to verse 17. Now, if we're not supposed to judge, tell me how in the world Paul can write this for us. Brethren, verse 17. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. I mean, you judge somebody else and mark them as following Paul scripturally. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, Paul made that judgment. He says, follow me, mark other folks that follow me. Meanwhile, there's a bunch of folks that are doing nothing but serving their own bellies. Now, folks, you're supposed to make those discriminations. That's called judgment. You're supposed to judge whether somebody's right or wrong in things. Now, you can get too fine with it. We don't have to break fellowship over every single little bitty thing, but homosexuality is not a little bitty thing. And there's a whole bunch of issues that now have come to be just swallowed and ignored. And they're not little bitty issues. Adultery in the church is not a little issue. Idolatry is not a little issue. Issues of right doctrine and wrong doctrine, just telling people lies about God, that's a big deal. And you're supposed to be able to determine, discriminate, and distinguish and judge those things you're called to. And sometimes it extends to persons. Now again, I don't have a brick. I don't have a gavel. I don't have a key to the lock of the jail. I don't have a hangman's noose. And I'm not interested in having one. But if a guy is wrong and going to mess me up or mess my family's Christianity up, I am called to judge him and get away from him. I'm not going to shoot him. I'm not going to beat him up, and I'm not going to throw him in jail. I have no power to do that. I don't want to do that. But as far as saying that guy's wrong on that transgender bathroom issue, and I'm not going to go in the same bathroom where he is, that's perfectly legitimate, right? judging more narrowly, old blanky face down in Texas in San Antonio, what's his face? Joel Osteen. Guy has never said anything worth hearing in his life. It's a false prophet. A prophet of positivism and nonsense. Blink, blink, smile, smile. Look at my pretty wife. Has nothing whatsoever to say. Nothing whatsoever. Given an opportunity on Larry King to make a clear statement that Muslims must be born again. He refused to answer. Refused to answer. He's a false prophet. Just making a bunch of money. In fact, Philippians 3 is an excellent verse for him. Verse 19, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Paul said, I judge this group, their God is their belly. whose glory's in their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay? Now, how could a man that was trying to tell somebody not to judge write those verses? You're called to judge. Now, be careful with the judgment. Make sure you judge you first and all those things. Make sure you're not judging somebody over something minute and insignificant. And there are things like that. We don't all have to agree on absolutely every minute detail of everything to be friends or for you to go to this church. Dr. Ruckman just died last week. I have never made it some sort of a prerequisite that you must love and adore Dr. Ruckman to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Because it's not true. It's just not true. So we don't have to disagree on everything, but and so you do have to judge, again, whether something's worth splitting over or having an issue over or not. But you're certainly called to judge. Let's go back to some more verses. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, much weight is given to the words of Christ, and rightfully so. So look what he said. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 56. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that you do not discern of this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now you say, well, he's telling them to just judge the times, okay? You're supposed to know the times. Why can't you judge what is right? Why can't you see that a function of the latter times is all this nonsense we have going on at every turn? I mean, the ecumenical movement, which is just swallowing churches by the thousands, the Islamic movement, oh no, their God's the same as ours. No, it's not. Why, you know, the Catholic Church is Christian? No, it's not. No, it's not. Homosexuals are God's children just like everyone. No, they're not. In fact, you're not God's child if you haven't been born again. No, you're not. It's just the Bible. It's just the Bible. So Christ says, judge. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. I'm hoping to give you ammunition, not only for your own heart, but so you'll know where to find them, and maybe you'll read with a little more depth when you're reading your Bible through. Because this is just a complete facade set up. And while there are times not to be over-judgmental, that's true, we're called to walk with great retrospect and rather circumspection and vigilance. We're called to be very careful now. And, you know, well, if you're being careful and you're being circumspect, walking, looking around, what are you looking for? Listen, when you're walking across the backside of the Walmart parking lot because you had to run down to get some non-drip nasal spray or something at late one night at midnight or something, and you're walking out and you're in a dark parking lot and nobody's out there but a few vacant cars, and you're walking along and you're being circumspect because you're supposed to be, what are you looking for? You're looking for somebody snooping between cars. You're looking for somebody approaching you from the rear quarter, right? And if they're approaching you stealthily from the rear quarter, what are you thinking? Oh, he means me no harm. I can't judge him. No, he probably means me harm, especially since he has a baseball bat. I'm going to judge him. Right? Look in, what did I say? Where did I say I was going anyway? I lost. 1 John 4, yeah. That's the problem. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now, I know those are spirits, and you say, well, that's not a man. Well, as far as I can see, every man has a spirit. And a lot of times when a man speaks, not to get spooky about it, there's a spirit that comes from those words. It says, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a verse for old Joey boy. Why don't you pick apart what he's saying? In fact, if you pick it apart, you'll find that he's not saying anything. And if he's not saying anything, what good is he? Have you lost your sense of humor this morning? You've been watching Joel? I don't know. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 7. I'll give you another example here. Romans chapter 16. This is very much along the lines of Philippians 3. Romans chapter 16. And I said 7, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. There's another person to mark. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. See, here's the thing. You're supposed to know doctrine. That's why in our church we teach doctrine. Because you're supposed to know doctrine. And doctrine doesn't have to be some dry, cold cereal. I mean, doctrine is what God is like, what God said. It's about the rapture. It's about prophecy. It's about how you're supposed to live. And, you know, he says there, mark them which cause divisions in doctrine that you've learned. You're supposed to judge them. How can you say that if you say we're not supposed to judge? No, you're supposed to judge somebody that's misleading somebody else in discord from what the Bible says and what you've been taught, it says. And you've been taught not just by me. You've been taught by the Scriptures. You've been taught by the Holy Spirit. You can make those discernments. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. I mean, how often have you heard, well, you know, if I'm not having anything to do with that guy anymore because of something. Well, you must hate him. No, I don't hate him. I'm just avoiding him. He's wrong, and I'm just avoiding him. There's a guy named Steven Anderson down in Arizona that has a church of about 30 people, and he's teaching all kinds of stuff on the internet that's wrong, really wrong, about Israel, about the rapture, about the church, about all kinds of stuff. If I were you, I'd avoid him. You say, well, you hate the guy. No, I don't hate him. I just avoid him. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that's a judgment. He says, here's these guys' motives. Now, I can't always read somebody's motives, but if he's teaching wrong, I can judge that and stay away from him. And that's judgment. That's judgment. Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7. Now, you get with many groups of Christians these days and start teaching against, or start teaching judgment the way the Bible teaches it, and boy, they look at you funny, and pretty soon they're edging out the door. They think they're in a cult because they've heard for so long it's wrong to judge. Folks, you can't read the Bible. You can't possibly read Proverbs and conclude that it's wrong to make a discerning judgment. You can't do it. John chapter 7. Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day, again, the words of the Lord, receive a circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Again, the Sabbath day question. They're judging him for healing somebody on the Sabbath. And so his answer, verse 24, is judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, you're called to judge righteous judgment. And if you were under the law as a Jew, watching Jesus Christ heal on the Sabbath day, who could stand up with any sense at all and say, "Hey, you're a Sabbath breaker! What a moron!" Hey, buddy, judge righteous judgment. How dare you feel you have no right or concern as a father to be concerned that some fairy cake might follow your daughter or your wife into a bathroom at Target? I would like to play the tooth fairy in that case. But who with any sense at all, anything to rub together between their ears, would think, "Oh, it's not Christian for me to judge the guy going in the girl's bathroom when my daughter just went in." Hey, you got more problems than judgment. You're a moron. Yeah, that's coming from Sunday school too. Hey. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to beat you to death with this all day, but boy, folks, there's a ton of stuff going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 11. Paul is dealing with the Corinthians about taking care of a guy in church that's committing open and manifest adultery. And he says in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you." Well, actually, let's back up a little bit because I need to read this too. Verse 9. Now, notice what Paul is writing. And if you're holding that we should not judge, just read what he says. "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now, if you have to dismiss fornicators' company, you're judging what they are, and you're judging that you shouldn't keep their company. He says, verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you something deeper, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother." Oh, for sure you're not supposed to judge your brother in Christ, your fellow Catholic who says that he's a Christian. It says that if a man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. See, the company of bad Christian fellowship can be just almost as damaging as worldly fellowship. And sin in a fellow Christian of that nature is to be rejected just as much as it is in the world. And so we're called, it's more than just judging versus us in the world. Sometimes it gets down to whether or not I can even fellowship with a fellow, quote-unquote, Christian. A brother. Yes, sir? Right. Right, right. Yep. I mean, I heard somebody talking the other day, and he's just so right. Here you have, you have this weirdo guy, for whatever reason, whatever his motives, and he wants to go in the women's bathroom because he self-identifies as a woman or says he does. Well, okay, even not judging his motives, what about all the women that go in that bathroom? All the girls that go in that bathroom? You're taking one guy's feelings and subjugating however many women are in the building going to the bathroom. What about their feelings? What about their comfort level? No, this poor guy, he feels he's got a problem, and we just have to understand. And so all of society is going to be subjugated to this guy because he should be able to go to the bathroom where he wants to go. It's ridiculous. I don't want to know if I want to get into all this commentary. Wait, I said I'm not sure whether I want to go into commentary here. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now here you go. I mean, two brothers have a controversy. Paul's saying, quit going to court. Quit going up to the Anoka County Courthouse and trying to deal with this here. Break it down if it's between two of you in the church. Appoint a judge in the church to judge between them and judge that way. He's advocating judgment. Now, understandably, there has to be an agreement of who the guy is and all those things, but surely there should be an arbiter somewhere here if in between some of your matters, right? Verse 2, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He's saying the world will be judged by you, and it will. So can't you judge in the smallest matters here? Faith cometh by hearing. And if you're listening to the world all the time, you're going to believe eventually what they say, or at least parts of it. Faith cometh by hearing. The right kind of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the goal is. If you stay in the book, you'll keep your mind right if you'll do that. If you're going to listen to evolutionary science all day long, you're going to come away with your position on creation polluted. Now, not done here yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least the least esteemed in the church. I mean, he's saying there are things that have to be judged in this life, so judge them. Let me go back and keep pounding away on just a couple more things. Where do I want to go now? Look in Proverbs chapter 7. I've mentioned Proverbs a couple of times, and I'm going to shut this down. We're going to do something else. But Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 7, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He discerned him. He figured it out. He was sitting watching him. And sometimes you can just figure out stuff by watching people, right? While we're talking about this, verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. Why was Proverbs even written? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. My point is, the book of Proverbs is given to us for judgment, so we will be able to judge. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 6. We've covered that fairly thoroughly. Maybe you read the Bible next time through, your New Testament through next time through, with those thoughts in mind, and read a little more deeply than just superficially. And just note how many times you're admonished to make a judgment on something. It's absolutely non-Christian not to judge. Keeping in mind, I don't mean that you get to throw a brick, condemn somebody to jail. You're not the judge in that respect. You don't get to damn somebody to hell. But you're called to make the moral discrimination. Now, I know discrimination is a bad word too, but that's just kind of tough. Anyway, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. So judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. give, it shall be given unto you. Again, this is more of getting back what you dole out. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap something else, right? Verse 38, give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Generosity is a wonderful thing. And if you sow in that field, you will get somewhere along the way, maybe not this week or this month, but you're going to get generosity back because God will see to it, right? Back to verse 38, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, this is directed at the Pharisees of his day, the blind guides, blind Bible teachers, folks that teach the very thing we've just been talking about now for 30 minutes or 40 minutes. Judge not. You're just not called to judge. It's not Christian to judge. That's complete nonsense. That's the blind leading the blind. Now, it can be deeper than that. It can be the absolute knowing false prophets leading somebody that's blind. But in general, I really believe that the average Catholic priest who is dead wrong about salvation and the means of grace, mainly, I think he's just blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're doing the best they can, and they're just teaching other people that are doing the best they can Catholic doctrine. And I believe they're blind, okay? But blind is still not good. Blind is not a good attribute. Look in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 15. It's stated a little differently there. Matthew 15. Now you need to ask yourself if they whom you follow are blind. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Let them alone, he says, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Do you get the sense that you always are being given candidates for some of the highest offices in our land that talk a good talk but have no idea how to do what they say they're going to do? Because that's where it always winds up, is nobody doing what they say they're going to do. Now, whether anybody ever comes along that does do what he says he's going to do, I don't know. Whether there's any in this group, I don't know if anybody will even try. But if the blind lead the blind, everybody is controlled by their motives. And there are people that are interested only in climbing to the top of the stack to make sure that they have power and control over you. And they will kiss and schmooze and lick you to get to the top of the stack. And then they're going to trounce you. I'm just telling you, the blind lead the blind. And take your Bibles, if you will, go over to Proverbs chapter 23, and you get an idea of what the ditch is. Proverbs 23. I've mentioned the Catholic Church a few times here this morning, and one of the greatest religious conspiracies in this world is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, she's not the only one, but she's one of the main ones. She has made her living as a quote-unquote Christian, shifting and jiving and lying and changing positions and adding and subtracting things from the Bible under the pretense of being biblical. She is not biblical. She is not biblical. And she's led hundreds of millions, billions even, of people to a lake of fire. I'm telling you, folks, you need to know something about the ditch. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Go down, if you will, and you'll have the ditch defined for you here, verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Now that church, I know it's a stretch, that church is called the Great Whore of Babylon. And one thing for sure, a whore is a deep ditch. Now I know there's the worldly phrasing of whore. I know what those are, and you do too. And the fact of the matter is we're in a religious territory here. And the fact of the matter is when you've heard it said before that all roads lead to Rome. Folks, when you leave the Bible, did you know there are Roman Catholic connections in Islam? Did you know there's Roman Catholic connections just about anywhere that you turn? See, the Roman Catholic Church amalgamates everything. I mean, you can be Buddha and do fine in the Catholic Church as long as you mind your P's and Q's. You can be a Muslim and still be a buddy of the Pope. My point, folks, is that all roads lead to Rome. She is exactly what the Bible calls her. She is a whore. She is the great whore of Babylon, and she's a deep ditch. Back to Luke chapter 39. Now, if you take the ditch a little differently, the blind lead the blind. You have a generation today that are a social media generation. And if you're not careful with that, you're as likely, first of all, in a technological generation, we're likely to attribute leadership to somebody reporting news to us. And yet, if you're careful with it, you see that we've been misled many times by news people, right? Now, again, moving to Fakebook, as somebody said, or Faceplant, somebody else said, and social media, if you're not careful, you're just following the opinions of your circle of friends. Friends? You know, the friends that friended you and then unfriended you and then friended you back? Those friends. If you're not careful, you're following that leadership. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Listen, if your best buddy that loves you more than anybody else in the world is wrong, he's not worth following. Because wrong is wrong. Rebecca, did you have something? Okay. That was a stretch. I got it. Okay. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? There's a ditch on each side of the road and a fairly narrow path. And if you're not careful, you can go to the ditch either way. It's about balance. You can get in the ditch on the conservative side of things. You can get in the ditch on the liberal side of things. You can get in the ditch on the negative side of things. You can get in the ditch on the positive side of things. There's a ditch on each side of the road. You've got to keep her in the middle, right? Verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Verse 41, and then you have, and why beholdest, and we read this in Matthew, thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own. Now think about that a second. I don't know about you, but there is nothing as miserable as getting something in your eye that doesn't come out quickly. And once you get the object out, you know, you lay down and you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning and you dig it out of the corner. And it's just some little bitty tiny thing. It felt like a log in there. It is so irritating. How could you not perceive something in your eye? But it says there, it says, how can you be so blind as to see the mote in your brother's eye and not even perceive that you have a beam? I mean, we're not talking about a speck here. We're talking about something big. How can you not perceive that you have a beam in your own? It's amazing what people will overlook in themselves, isn't it? It's amazing how I can see somebody else's problems and faults and failings, especially when they fail me, but I don't see my own. I can apply in a narrow view to them, oh, the fine line of where you crossed over and messed up. But I can transgress greatly and not even think about it. You got to be careful about getting to a place where you don't even perceive the beam that is in thine own eye. Well, how many times do a husband and a wife get into a spat and one of them thinks they're absolutely 100% right? Of course, that's always the man, right? No. And after you get into the back and forth of it, okay, y'all don't start now. Getting into the back and forth of it, you know, it turns out that they're both at fault. But he could only see hers, right? How can you not perceive a beam in your own? I mean, you need to take a serious look, I'm talking about every day, at your sins. And it'll change how you approach somebody else's sins. Back to verse 42. Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I mean, you don't perceive it and you don't behold it. You don't feel it and you don't even see it. You're standing looking in the mirror, combing your hair, if you have any, and you have a 4x4 in your eye. It's a ridiculous caricature. But boy, how many people do you know that just can't see in themselves what everybody else sees in them? And it goes right over, ricochets, goes right over their heads. Not a good thing. Are you self-aware enough? And you got to be careful with self-awareness because it can become, self-consumption. But are you self-aware enough to know when you've said enough, when you've said too much, when you cross the line, you know? Are you self-aware enough in social situations or in spiritual situations to know that you're not really qualified to judge this? After all, you have this problem and you're struggling with this yourself, so why should I be so quick to give advice to her? Because, boy, she needs it. You don't even perceive it. And says there, don't even behold it. Thou hypocrite, there's your definition of a hypocrite, among others. Boy, somebody that can't see it for themselves, in themselves, but they can find everybody else's motes. Yep. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. It's never said, don't help your brother, but take care of your own stuff first. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Now that's connected with verse 42. The right kind of fruit is self-judgment. Yes, the right kind of fruit is helping somebody. But I'm not helping somebody until I first take care of my own. My own sins, my own faults. So good fruit is helping your brother. But good fruit is, first of all, taking care of my own issues. Right? For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Has to do with the root, right? Verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. We'll talk more about fruit next time. Any questions or comments?